So, of course, Mark and Karen are friends of ours, part of our church. They've had various roles in church and in ministry over a long period of time. And we are incredibly blessed to have them come and unpack this piece of scripture for us and share. Why don't we welcome to the stage?
Well, thanks, Mark. It's a privilege to be able to come and to share together. I must admit, we don't do this often, as in kind of tag teaming, but it's a privilege to do it, Mark, and thank you for the opportunity and welcome everybody, and particularly those people who are watching online. Great to have you sharing with us today. We've been married for 36 years and in January it'll be 37, so which is great. I'm sure there's many more people that have been married a lot longer than us and you could speak into this space, but yeah, it's great.
We've had an interesting time putting this together. I don't think we've ever done this, where we've actually talked about this passage and marriage together. But as we've worked it through, we actually were saying, you know, there's something in this for everyone. If you're not married at the moment, some of the principles we're going to unpack that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 are literally principles for life. If we applied these to every relationship we have, then we would do life better and more like Christ. So lean in and give us mercy and we'll start this off. You know, we're in this series of looking at the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians 5 and verse 21 through to 33. And today we're going to unpack that together, but it's all framed in the sacrifice of Christ. It's all framed in the way Christ lived and died and rose, and the way Christ set the example for us. And that makes all the difference, his story.
Yeah, so just before we read the passage of Scripture on marriage, one of the big mistakes a lot of people make is that they start reading this Scripture from verse 22. But it's not the right context. You've got to read it from verse 21. And what happens if you read it only from verse 22 and you don't read verse 21, that has unfortunately led a lot of people to accept some really antiquated, sexist teaching that belongs in a completely different era, and we need to see that this is really important. So let me just share. You know, as a young husband, many years ago, not now, but, and this is a little bit on a personal level, but I'll just share it anyway, is that I thought that I had to be the boss and I had to, you know, be in control and make the rules, and Karen should submit to me. And that was in some ways a context and some advice and misreading and misteaching of this passage of Scripture. And I deeply regret that. It caused, and I'm sorry again, pain early on in our marriage, frustration. And I've worked over the years to be the husband that Paul's talking about in this passage. So let's have a look at the passage.
Reading from Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I might just start again. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the saviour of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
So this is the picture. The Apostle Paul planted this church in Ephesus, and Karen and I had the privilege a number of years ago actually to go to Ephesus. And when you go there, you know, there's actually scrapings on the rock where they've got the fish symbol. And so people could know, because the churches weren't in a building like this, they were in homes and stuff like that. So he's writing out of a prison cell, and Mark shared this very clearly already, out of a prison cell in Rome, and he's writing a letter to the church that he planted in Ephesus. So that's the context of this. Now, this section of a letter, he's instructing Christians on how to live a life worthy of the gospel in the light of the amazing good news that they have received through Jesus Christ. The gospel story should reshape every part of our story. And if that is true, then we need to ask a couple of questions. How should we live? How should we live in our homes? How should we live in our workplaces? How should we live in relationships in the church and wherever we are? And what will change everything is by becoming a follower of Jesus Christ and being transformed by that gospel message. You know why? Jesus changes everything. The Apostle Paul speaks in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and it's interesting, and I'm sure that this is going to be talked about in the next few weeks, is that it kind of goes through to chapter 6 and verse 9, and it's kind of talking about a household code. And you might ask the question, what is this household code? Now, in the ancient world, and that's the context that Paul's writing and Jesus came into, in the ancient world, there was this kind of well-known code of conduct, not written down, but just the way you did things and how society should function, particularly in the three relationships, husband and wife, parents and children, and then slaves and masters. And in the ancient world, the head of these three relationships was the same person. Have a guess who that was? It was the husband, it was the father, and he was the master. He was the boss of the wife and his children and his slaves. And in general, the power dynamic was unbalanced, it was intimidating, and it was toxic. And Jesus enters that world, the ancient world, and he changes everything. Women and children and servants are no longer to be treated as objects to be used. And it follows out of the creation narrative in Genesis 1, verse 27, where, you know, it says this: God created human beings in his own image. In his own image, God created them. Male and female, he created them. There is meant to be an inherent dignity for humans as created in the image of God. That's a really key thing. And undoubtedly, the ancient world in Jesus' time was violent and it was abusive.
But in steps Jesus.
Yeah.
And he changes the story. The Word, Christ, became flesh and he dwelt amongst us, amongst the people. Jesus came in grace and he came to speak truth, trampling over every social boundary with women, children, and servants. You know, the operating system of the time was all about power, sex, and class. Not classiness, but class as in racial class as well. And Jesus came to abolish those things that were set up to destroy relationships, not to build them. In fact, he did it by coming to serve, not to be served. You know, in John chapter 15, when Jesus turns to his followers, he says, I no longer treat you as slaves, I now treat you as friends. Let that sink in, and the cross be the symbol of him abolishing that power. In fact, he didn't have victory through power. He had victory through submission and even submitting to death on a cross. What looked like a loss became a victory. He turned everything upside down. And the greater we submit to one another in marriage, and I want to say in relationships, the greater the victory we will have in both.
So this is a revelation. This is the kicker. This is a new dynamic. This is how we read the rest of the passage of Scripture. Not just as wives submit to husbands, but to everyone is to relate with everybody by submitting to one another as unto Christ. That's really important. So be subject to one another. Why? Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Mark and Shell spoke about this last week. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to a whole destructive lifestyle, but be filled with who? The Holy Spirit. And it's in the continuous tense. Be filled and continue to be filled. See how the passage flows through? You accept Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he changes the dynamic, and we're living our marriage, our relationships in a whole different way. It's not about, you know, the Spirit actually came to smash, you know, fighting with each other, controlling each other, and selfishness towards one another. Paul's describing a better way.
All right, so we've got a few things we're going to share with you very practically. So I'm sure you've got specific questions, and hopefully it answers some of those. Here's number one, and they'll be on the screen behind us. Let's talk about mutual submission. It all flows out of verse 21. To submit means to willingly yield yourself in the area of service to another. It comes from the giver, not the demander. A concept totally at odds with what was happening in the Roman time and perhaps totally at odds with us, where it's all about ourself, our care, our comfort, our needs. Jesus said, submit to one another, offer yourself in the service of others. So marriage should be at its very heart about unconditional love, putting the other ahead of yourself. And if you're a little bit competitive, maybe like Mark and I, try out serving each other. That'll work for you.
That's great. So Karen's just talked a little bit about mutual submission. Now we're going to just talk about understanding headship, okay? So the notion of the husband's headship over the family from this passage only has to do with one thing. Servanthood. Being a servant. Giving of your own life for the good of the other. That's the context when you read it all. And we are shown that Jesus is the obvious example for husbands to follow. And in Jesus' example, he was willing to suffer for the good of others and loving others and to love others and to be servanthood towards others. And even as you love your own body and care for your own life. So my challenge is then that we... And for me, is I want to serve Karen, I want to serve my wife and my family this way. That's what headship's about, okay? Now, let me just go down a bit further here. Is that the idea of headship is bringing strength and to always have a posture of serving the family. That's the posture. And when Karen went through that surgery a few years ago, you know, I did everything I could to be there to help and to serve and to just, you know, look after her. That's a posture, you know. When a few weeks ago, one of our grandchildren, she's 2 years old, was emergency rushed in a hospital, and our other grandson, who's only 4 months old, we were called on by our kids to step in at the last minute. We had our day planned, you know. But no, we stopped all that because we serve the family. You know, we step in and we help where we can. And when our family's struggling spiritually, We want to bring strength and guidance. And all this has to do with following Christ's example of servanthood.
So let's take it a step further. You know, the application of mutual submission and serving to one another is addressed differently to husbands and wives in this passage. The Christian historian and theologian John Dixon, when he unpacks this, he says, whilst wives are told to submit and husbands are told to love, it doesn't let either off doing the other. Yeah. So wives are told to submit, but they are implied to love as well. Husbands are told to love, but they are told in verse 21 to submit as well. You know, all believers are to express the virtues of love and submission to one another. As I try to live that life in my marriage, I guess my challenge is to be less selfish and less independent. When we first got married, I probably felt I could do things my own way, on my own terms, and quite capably, completely on my own. So the challenge to include Mark and to actually come alongside wasn't as easy as it would be for some other people as well. And I remember when we'd been married a long time, but Mark stepped into his previous role as the state leader, director of ministries for Baptist Churches WA. I remember at the time thinking, well, how do I come alongside to add value, which is our definition of serving one another? And some of you may know of Fresh Conference that started. It really started from that, a leading to actually stand alongside Mark and go, well, I'll lead with you and I'll add value in the places that I can. Only a few weeks ago, we were invited to go to Darwin. Mark was speaking at a combined Baptist event up there and thought it'd be great to get out of our state, and Darwin was open and the crocodile tour was on. But more than that, I'm like, how can I come and add value? And there are times we could pray for people, have conversations together. We shared the platform at times. There's a sense of whatever's needed, step into that space and serve one another well and humbly.
Which is great. So the next real key point is we all need God's grace, don't we? We absolutely need His grace. And we need to work this out in our relationships with care, with wisdom, and prayerfully with God. Husbands and wives should reflect this model as they consider together their responsibilities in marriage. Much of the abuse of this passage, and I'll use that word because it's been abused, down through history has been where toxic husbands have demanded their wives submit to their authority. Even in this scripture, it seems to be the Roman culture of the day, and that's what it was like. But Paul is redirecting the focus here. We need to seek the Spirit of God to change us from inside out, and we are to love, we are to serve, and we are to submit to one another. And a lot of marriages have broken down because, you know, there's all different ways that it happens, but often it's around power and not wanting to serve. Model marriage on how Christ loves the church. That's the key thing. And lay down his life for the church. Be willing to make the changes that you need to make and see the difference that Christ makes.
I think we've learned after 30 years, marriage can be great. I feel like we felt like we needed to say that because it's a lot of things. It's hard work. It's exhausting. It's challenging. It's difficult. But, you know, it can be great as well. It's our greatest fertile ground for learning God's grace and becoming more like Jesus Christ. We've had the opportunity to experience marriage and love redeemed by Jesus. You know, we've been to the edge and back, and we have found that it's only the grace of God that is why we're sitting here today. And before we left our home this morning, we prayed together and went, God, we may never have gotten here had it not been for your grace that has led us to this path, because no marriage is perfect. There's no one who has a perfect marriage because none of us are perfect. And we bring our imperfection to each other. Yet instead of lording it over one another and fighting for power and control? What if we fought to submit more and to serve one another in a greater way? There are a few things that we wanted to say that we've built into our marriage to keep us on the path. And one of these is an unwavering commitment to faithfulness. Faithfulness to each other to the exclusion of all else is often said in a wedding ceremony, but it's true. And if Mark knows my faithfulness is to him and no other, and I know the same, there is safety and there's security in that. The other one is serving one another. It is a bit of a game with us. It's like who gets to outserve who, but that's not always been the case. But gosh, it's just such a better way to live. The other thing is carving out time for fun. Absolutely. I feel like if I don't have fun at least once a day, the day was not a good day, you know? So I might be the fun bringer, but we just jump in there and do it together.
I love that about you.
I know you love it. That's right. I'm like, have we had fun
today?
I try
to bring the fun too.
I know. You're not too bad at it. It's good. The other thing is listening to one another. I think we've learnt this walking together through life is truly listening. And you know the feeling when you've said something and you're like, did you even hear me talking? It's actually learning to just listen and stop and just focus and say, you're my number one priority right now, speak. And I think doing things together. For maybe my independence, I don't know. Sometimes I'd rather do things with my girlfriends than do it with my husband. So to actually choose and learn to be connected and do great things together is a really important part of a really healthy marriage. And the last thing we wrote down here was to surround ourselves with people who have great marriages and who are great parents. And we have looked for those over the years and right through our 36 years because they champion us, they call our marriage higher, they're a great ear to listen if we're having trouble, and we want to replicate what we see. So we'd encourage you to find those places where you can actually watch and learn and listen. And we've grown stronger because of many people who have inputted into our lives as well.
Yeah, absolutely. And the other part is there's never any, and I think you've already said this, but it's worth saying it, there's no perfect marriage. I always say to people, it's not a matter of if we're going to have conflict, it's a matter of when. Therefore, let's work out techniques how to deal with that. That's another sermon for Mark to do with it another time.
Thanks, Mark. You're very good at that.
But we did struggle along the way. Like every marriage has its struggles, and we've both had to become less selfish and learn to serve one another. A couple of years ago in 2018, some of you know about this, we went for a bit of a walk across Spain, 800 kilometres from just on the border of France all the way through to Santiago de Compostela. And the first day was actually 25 kilometres and 20 of those were uphill. It was pretty full on. So when I say hill, that's an understatement. It was a mountain. And we've got nothing like that in Australia. But the reason I tell you this story is this. On that first day, I decided to carry my pack, and I wanted to carry the pack the whole 800. And we had the opportunity to send Karen's pack on. I got to the end of that 20, and it was 25K, so it's 20 up and then 5 kind of going down to the first night for accommodation. I got to the end and I was beat, wasn't I, hun? And I lay down on the grass and Karen just stepped in.
Well, we were only about 2/3 through that day. And we stopped to pause and Mark felt like he'd pulled a muscle in his leg. That's not a good thing on day one of 40 days of 30 kilometres a day. And so at that point, I wasn't carrying my bag. I was just skipping like a little deer because I had nothing on my back. I'm like, I could carry your backpack. And I think I did it for at least, I'm going to say like 3 kilometres. It was pretty intense.
It made a huge difference. And I'm very grateful for that. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah. So, you know, each day when we walked on that, we had a rhythm and we talked and we shared and we prayed as we walked along. The Spirit led us. We prayed for Inglewood. We prayed for our friends and different things that we were doing. And that was one of the best things we've done to build and strengthen our marriage.
And I remember before we left, Alan and Janet DuMond were speaking at a conference, and they prayed for us as we were heading off. And they said something that I've only just remembered, Mark, and it's probably defined us since that time. They said, "You won't walk as two, you'll walk as three." And then Janet looked at me and goes, "Oh, I don't know if you know what I mean." And I'm like, "I know exactly what you mean." And every day we woke up and we'd put our backpacks, his backpack on, get our poles, get our hiking boots on, and we'd walk out of every little town in the morning and we'd go, "Well, Lord, here we go." And we literally had Jesus walking in between us, and we'd have a conversation for half an hour and just conversational prayer. And it probably changed how we do marriage, because even now we're so aware of walking as three and not as two.
Yeah, absolutely. So we had different roles, different strengths, different weaknesses, but we walked the same path in the same direction.
So at this point, we have a few things that we had felt God laid on our heart this week to pray for you. Because you're all in different situations and different circumstances. You've got different weights that you've carried from your life experiences. But the one thing we all need is to have a greater sense of servanthood. Mark mentioned that God's grace is what makes that possible for us as humans to go against our natural inclinations. So I wanted to pray for that. Imagine as a church, if we all had our hearts of stone made into hearts of flesh, where we had greater compassion, greater love, where we actually sought to serve first and submit to one another. Imagine the difference it would make. So would you join me and just bow in prayer, and I'm going to pray that God would bless each of us in that way. Father, in this moment, we come humbly before you, recognizing that humanly speaking, we're pretty selfish. Humanly speaking, we're pretty focused on our own needs and our own wants and our own fears. And we come now as a church and we pray, God, that for those of us in the room, for those of us who are watching from at home, that only because of Jesus Christ and his story being able to change our story, is it possible for us to love in a greater way, to serve in a greater way, to submit in a greater way? Would you pour your spirit out, God, and would you soften our hearts so that we're more concerned about the other than we are about ourselves? We pray this in your name, Lord.
Yeah. And just as we stay in an attitude of prayer with our heads bowed, and if you're online, please join in with this as well. Just really have a heart for people that have suffered abuse in toxic marriages. And my heart just goes out to you. That was not God's plan. But God saw you, he sees you. And I want to pray that, God, that you would continue that healing process. Would you heal people who've had to separate because of the toxicity of a relationship that is not your plan? Would you bring healing? And thank you for those people who had the strength to step out and do that, because it takes a lot. I'm just pray generally, God, across our nation of Australia, there are so many women who are being abused. It's just heartbreaking. Domestic violence is increasing. This is not part of your plan. It's of the devil. It's destructive. It rips people's relationships apart. And we just pray, God, would you bring a fresh awakening of a healthy marriage relationship? And may each one of us here in this room, in our marriages, model that in how we live and how we speak and how we act towards one another. But particularly for those, God, right now, would you meet them at their point of need, strengthen and encourage them in this place that they're in. And then as we talk today just about, you know, having the Holy Spirit in our life, You know, you've actually got to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to become a follower of Jesus. And it means saying, I put my faith and my trust in what Jesus has done. His death on the cross is incredibly significant. It's paying for sins past, present and future. And his resurrection is the proof that Jesus is God. And he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And if you've never made that commitment to become a follower of Jesus, it's as simple as praying a prayer like this. And you might like to pray it in your own heart and mind even now. Dear Lord Jesus, I put my faith and my trust in you. Forgive me for sin and stuff in my life. Take that burden away. I thank you. I can pray that because of your death on the cross and resurrection. Thank you for being my Saviour. And I want to make you the leader and the Lord of my life. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me and help me to live in your strength and in your guidance. From this day forth, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
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 You know, Karen and Mark, thank you, guys. Karen and Mark speak at platforms all over the world, and Karen and Mark are both, Karen with their role at GLS and in other areas of their lives, they've spoken on massive stadiums and stages all over the world. What a privilege to have them share with us this morning out of, it felt like we'd come into their lounge room and just heard them talking to each other about their marriage and life. And, you know, I really feel like this may have been a message that changed your understanding of what you've been taught and what from the scriptures perhaps even you people have tried to teach. But what a challenge for us all to serve each other in our marriages, for that to be the first thing we think of. We're really grateful to you both for the word this morning. Paul writes, as he closes off the book to in Corinthians, dear brothers and sisters, as you go out this week, be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage one another, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. May God be with you this week. May his love be with you. Greet each other with Christian love. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this week. God bless.